Jesus was eating again, and the Pharisees were angry, not so much because of what he was eating, but those with whom he was eating. You see, the Pharisees did what lots of people do. They divided the world into the good guys and the bad guys, and they concluded that they were the good guys, and so as a result were greatly distressed and offended when Jesus ate meals with and gave special attention to those whom the Pharisees considered to be the bad guys. Maybe we need to understand who Pharisees were. They were a religious sect in first century Palestine, Jewish leaders who were legalists and were separatists. Legalists in the sense that they had rules for just about every part of life, and separatists in that they wouldn't have anything to do with anyone who didn't choose to keep the rules the way they did. They had a category that they developed to describe those who didn't keep their rules. They called them the people of the land, and they had some rules for the people of the land. Their regulation specified that when a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian of an orphan, do not make him custodian of charitable funds, and do not accompany him on a journey. Now, lest you think that there were any things left, I didn't read all the regulations that they had. Virtually, it was impossible for a Pharisee to have anything to do with anyone who would be classified as one of the people of the land. In fact, if it was possible, the Pharisees wouldn't even have ordinary business dealings with these kinds of people. And then came Jesus, a keeper of the law, a righteous and upright man, a rabbi, a teacher, the Son of God, the Messiah. Perfect. They could not fault him on any of these points. And yet, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He spent his time talking publicly so everyone could see with Gentiles, and he counted among his friends prostitutes. He went to the homes of these people of the land, and the Pharisees were aghast that he would do such a thing. And so they began to murmur one criticism after another against the Christ, and it's recorded in Luke 15 that Jesus answered them with one of the simplest and strongest of all of the New Testament parables. Listen to what Luke tells us in the 15th chapter of his gospel, verses 1 through 7, where Jesus answered these criticisms with his parable teaching that God loves the lost, even the people of the land. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so Jesus told them that God loves those whom they don't love, that God loves the lost. And then in an amazing series of teachings, all tied up in this little parable, we begin to understand what God's love for the lost is really all about. We find that God loves the lost one by one in this crowded world. Here in the parable, there were 100 sheep. They all, at least to my eye, look pretty much alike, although I suppose that they had as many different needs as they had their number. The shepherd knew every one of them by name and by need. Knew them well enough that he could sense that one was missing. Not by counting, not by counting and going all the way up to 99 and saying, ah, I've gotten to 99 and not the 100th to find, because then he might wonder if in fact he had miscounted somewhere between 46 and 52 and they're moving around and he'd have to count all over again. No, it was an intuitive thing. He could sense. He could sense that one was missing simply because he knew and because he loved his sheep. If you're from a family that has several children, either the family from which you came or your immediate family now, you know well that there is something of a different feel when someone is missing. When there's an empty place at the table, or when lying in bed at night and waking for some sound in the wee hours of the morning and you recall that there's an empty bed that's down the hall, or driving along in the car, although there might be much conversation and lots of noise that's going round about, there's still that one voice that's absent and that is silent. And so you know. You know, even in a crowd, that there's one whom you love who isn't there. And that's the way it is with God who loves us. In a world with more than 4 billion people, one prediction says that by shortly after the turn of the century, there will be more than 6 billion people in our world. A world increasingly where we are known not by names but by numbers, because there's only so many names to go around. God knows us all by name and knows us all by need. He loves us one by one in a very crowded world. I don't know who you may personally identify here in this parable. Maybe you hear it and maybe you read it. Maybe you're a parent who immediately thinks of that lost sheep in terms of a son or a daughter. One who has no interest at all spiritually. Perhaps a child whom you brought to Sunday school and church all through the early years. One with whom you sat to do the Sunday school lessons and learn the verses. One for whom you canceled vacations and rearranged schedules to make sure that he or she had the best of religious instruction. One for whom you did everything that you thought you ought to do, for whom you prayed every day, only to have her or to have him now be a lost sheep. One who has strayed from the church, but far more significant than that, has strayed from God. One who is continually heavy on your heart. And it doesn't take much of a reminder or any type of public statement to bring that person to mind, because he's always there. She's never gone from your thoughts. I know parents who have several children, but whose conversations quickly come around to the one child about whom they are concerned. And even though the others may be doing great, it is that one child who monopolizes both words and prayers far more than all the others put together, for that is the lost sheep. It is to you as a parent that this parable in some ways is written, that you remember that God loves your children even more than you do and loves them one by one by name and need, even in this very crowded world. Or maybe the lost sheep is you. Maybe you never thought of child or parent or someone of other relationship. Maybe when you heard the familiar words read, you thought to yourself, that is I. I am the one who has wandered far from God. I am the one who knew far better. I am the one who has stumbled into some tragic ravine and cannot extricate myself, not so much because of stupidity, but because of sin, because I knew far better. And there are days when I wonder if God even cares anymore. I wonder if he even knows. I wonder if there's any possible way back. And it is to you that the parable is written. The parable saying that he does know, and that he does care, and that he loves you individually by name and by need, one by one in this crowded world. Or maybe you don't identify with the lost sheep at all. Maybe you hear the parable and say, actually, this parable kind of rubs me the wrong way, because I'm one of the 99. I'm the guy that walked the straight and narrow. I did what I was supposed to do. When everybody else was breaking the rules, when everybody else was ignoring God, I did my very best. I've lived the clean life. I've gone the right way. I've been what I'm supposed to be. And then I read here in the Bible that the one who disobeys, the The one who gets lost, the one who walks away from God, he gets all the attention. And I kind of resent that. I kind of think that the shepherd ought to give attention to those who care and will stay, not to those who don't care and wander away. Well, there's a word in the parable for you too. First, in a bit of background, that sheep in those days were owned communally. And a herd as large, or a flock as large of 100 would be one where under no circumstance would there be only one shepherd. There would at least be two and probably three and in all likelihood more. You remember from the Christmas story that it was to the shepherds that the angels brought their announcement, not to a single shepherd. It would be unheard of, unthought of, for a single shepherd ever to leave the 99 untended, for he would consider them to be the far, far greater responsibility. No, he makes sure that they also are cared for and that they are also tended before he goes for the one that is the wayward sheep. So take comfort that God loves us one by one in this crowded world, even when we're part of the 99 who do not wander away. He loves us one by one in a crowded world, and he loves us patiently. Patiently over a long time. You know, sheep are proverbially stupid. I think that's kind of one of the reasons why the Bible so often identifies them with me and with you. When a sheep is lost, I suppose it could be argued that it's his own stupid fault, that they get themselves into it, that they are the ones who choose to go away and make little, if any, effort to find their way back to the flock. So the consequences of their lostness really ought rightly be laid upon them. And we might say that there is no need or no point to trying to extricate someone from a difficulty into which he has gotten himself. And yet, amazingly, it says in Luke 15:4 that the shepherd would go after the one which is lost until he finds it. It's stunning enough that he will go looking for a sheep that got lost by himself. But need that be added, until he finds it? How incredibly patient is this shepherd? Far more patient than I, and far more patient than you. Do we not often become disgusted with people in their stupidity, and even more disgusted in their sin? Do we not say they knew better, they made a deliberate choice, they left God behind, they've gotten themselves into trouble, and they deserve what they get? That's what they had coming, we think. Especially when they make no effort to be found. Especially when they don't even care whether or not they ever make their way back. But God is patient. He keeps on going after the one who is lost until that one is found, no matter how long that may take. That means that God is lovingly patient for that parent whom you knew once to be faithful to God in childhood but has wandered so terribly far away now that you're grown. That he patiently loves our sheep-like friends who are so stupid in their sin, who should have known better. That he patiently loves your husband or your wife, for whom you have all but given up even praying because it seems to be such a hopeless case. That he patiently loves your lost son, or prodigal daughter, or distant brother, or delinquent sister. He patiently loves us, and he'll do it until we're found. And, the parable tells us, God patiently loves the lost, even to the point of searching when missing from the flock. Verse 3, again, says that the shepherd in the parable leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost. He doesn't wait for the one that is lost to head back home and then meet that one halfway. All the initiative is on the part of the shepherd. Now, in those days, it was easy in Palestine for sheep to get lost. A large part of that had to do with the topography of the land. There is a plateau that runs spine-like up through Palestine. At many points, two, three, several miles wide. But with the number of sheep that were there grazing and the way sheep graze right down to the dirt and even to the roots, it didn't take very long for the pasture land, at least at certain seasons of the year, to quickly be exhausted. And so an especially hungry lamb would look for green pastures someplace else. The difficulty is that the plateau would have a sheer drop-off on many sides. Sometimes there would be ravines and gullies and canyons. And so the lamb that simply thought that he was grazing near the edge of a greener pasture might quickly find that he fell off the side and often would land on a ledge from which he could not escape. There was no way that he could possibly climb up the side of the cliff, and there was no way that he could jump off to the lower level. And so he was stuck there until either found or until he would die. So the shepherds became experts at looking for their sheep. The ancient records say that they were extraordinarily gifted in tracking down sheep that were lost, and that they would be willing, if need be, to risk their lives, themselves climbing down some sheer cliff, themselves getting onto the ledge with that lamb and trying to find a way to get back off with it. And what's most interesting of all, they searched until they found. They even had a saying in those days, that a shepherd who would go for a lost sheep would either bring back the sheep or bring back the fleece. In other words, he wouldn't give up until he knew that his lamb was either found or dead, and he would prove it to all other shepherds and anyone else who would see or anyone else that would listen. What amazing love for sheep. Now, I think if Jesus were here today and we're in a metropolitan area like this, maybe he wouldn't choose sheep to tell his parable, for sheep are not much part of our everyday lives. I wonder if instead he would choose children. This past week on the West Coast, I rented a car from Avis, and in with the contract was this piece of paper. Now, my guess is that most of the busy people who got this piece of paper never even looked at it. It says in large red letters across the top, "Help find these lost children." And there are four pictures. The first one is of 16-month-old Christopher Eric Abeta from Colorado Springs, Colorado, who has been missing since the 15th of July, 1986. The second picture is of a 17-year-old girl, Pamela Brady Borman, who's been gone from Chesapeake Beach, Maryland, since the 29th of August in 1985. The third picture is of 2.5-year-old Donald Jacoby Minor, who disappeared from his Inglewood, California home on December 20th, 5 days before Christmas, in 1984. And the last picture is of Shannon Sherrill, almost seven. She's from Thorntown, Indiana, and she's been lost for 6 months and 1 week. And you can believe that there's some people that know that date exactly. At the bottom of the flyer, it says, "Please call this number if you have seen or have information of them." And in large red letters again at the bottom, it has 1-800 the lost. What it doesn't say is that behind these pictures and these names, these descriptions and these dates, are moms and dads in Colorado Springs and in Inglewood, in Chesapeake Beach and in Thorntown. Moms and dads who have these pictures and the memories that go with them etched upon the boards of their minds, who wake up in the middle of the night and the first thought they have is where their son or daughter is, who, while it may seem have normal lives at times during the day, do not have ever out of their conscience thought a wonder about whether he's cold or if she's bleeding or where their child is, or if, in fact, he or she is dead in some unknown ravine in life's tough terrain. They love, they're lost. Searching. Searching for theirs missing from the flock. Just like God. Only infinitely more so with God. He loves his lost. Never out of mind. 4 billion, 5 billion, 6 billion. The count doesn't matter. He loves everyone. He has every thought that's tied in some way or another to those who are lost. The search is never called off. So like Jesus with the people of the land, the tax collectors, the sinners, he loves us. Loves us and is searching and searching and searching until he finds. Oh, what a parable it is. What a story. Well, you know, it ends on a fantastic note. For it concludes by telling us that God loves the lost to the point of rejoicing when finally found. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that when he has found it, that lost lamb, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Come on, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." That's what he said. Did you catch what he didn't say? Did you catch that he didn't scold the sheep that was lost for getting lost? Did you notice that he doesn't shake his finger back and forth and say, "Now don't you ever do that again"? Did you find that there was no reference at all to him taking the found sheep, putting them on all fours and says, "Now you walk home and that'll teach you a lesson you'll never forget"? Instead, he takes the sheep, hardly thinking of those things, his heart brimming up with ecstasy. That which was lost has been found. Holding that lamb close to him, walking all the way, although he himself may have been injured in the search. Loving, caring, but most of all rejoicing. And then inviting anybody and everybody who would join with him to share in the celebration. I'll tell you, such is not always our response. For we have people who also walk away. Not because of stupidity, but because of sin. Stupid sin, perhaps, but sin, no doubt. People who do not care about God, but somehow by God's grace, that wayward person returns and the sinner repents. And we respond by saying, "Don't you ever do that again." We respond by telling that person, "You had better be careful lest you get yourself in the same hole another time." We're prone to say, "You walk back on all fours to prove that you are as repentant as you say you are." But that's not the way it is with God. Jesus says in Luke 15:7, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The way I read it, there is nothing that more thrills the heart of God than when someone who is lost has been found. When someone who has been distant comes close. And the sheep is back in the fold. So exciting to him that he announces it to his angels and he calls a celestial party for all in heaven to share. So let us never, never, never think that God does not care. He cares. And he loves the lost, rejoicing when they're finally found. I invite you to pray with me and with our heads bowed. I want to ask you, who are the lost in your life? A loved one who has strayed? A mom or a dad? Someone who should have known better? Someone who never did care? A son or a daughter? A sister or a brother? A beloved friend? Will you entrust that person specially to the God who loves her, the God who loves him,
And will you pray with me for her? For him. Father, to our minds, you have brought a different name, a different face. For some, the emotions heap up because we love them so much. And even though we know it's true, it's hard to imagine you love them more. But thank you for these promises of your love, one by one, patiently, searchingly. And we commit to you that one whom you love and look forward to that day when that one is found and we shall join in the rejoicing. And while we still pray, could it be that you are the lost lamb? You are the one who has wandered far away. You are the one for whom the Savior Shepherd has been searching. Will you tell him that today you'll come home with him? Will you renounce your sin? Will you claim your Savior and Shepherd? Because if you will, not only will you, but all heaven will rejoice. And so, Father, I pray for those of us wayward and lost who have been found by you and who delight to be picked up and held in your arms. Lord, count us who are lost to be found, and by your grace, may we never wander again.